Now the king reflects again and more broadly on all of the acts of oppression being done under the sun, chapter 4 and verse 1. But he's going to take a different direction with the subject of oppression, of injustice here. To this point, Solomon hasn't really acknowledged the need for anyone else in life other than, say, God. But he's going to, in our text, acknowledge the need for companionship. So let's look at our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and it'll be the entire chapter, all 16 verses, so this will be a mouthful here. Why don't you listen as I read? Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never even existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, "And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure?" This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Two are better than one, verse 9, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord is not quickly torn apart. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all that were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after wind. That's the reading of God's word. According to a new survey of 20,000 Americans sponsored by Cigna Health Insurance, loneliness is at epidemic proportions. It's an increasing problem in our country, and what could be contributing to this epidemic of loneliness? Well, many things, of course, but studies are showing now that loneliness actually is linked to much time spent on social media, of all things. People that are looking for friends, looking to connect with others on social media platforms, are finding themselves lonely. I just read an article where this extremely shy lady in her mid-30s was looking for friends. And since she felt she couldn't really develop friendships face-to-face, she turned to social media. And she thought that might empower her to make friends. And so eventually she found herself spending over 60 hours a week on these media platforms. Scrolling. And the more time she spent trying to feel connected to others, she only felt more miserable, more rejected, more lonely than ever. Very ironic. More than ever before in human history, we have ways of connecting with our fellow human beings. We can follow other people. We can find out what people are doing at all times of the day. All these details that we don't really need to know about them. But our culture is increasingly devoid of true companionship. And it's a problem. That's a problem because you and I need others. We were made for companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." If that was true before man's fall into sin, it is ever more true after our fall into sin. Today's text is about our need for companionship. And this is not a pitch for getting married, although marriage is one blessed means of companionship that God has provided. I believe that what the good king has in mind here in our text is companionship that is far broader. Companionship that is far broader than simply marriage. So Solomon's looked on all of nature at this point in the first three chapters of the book, and he's looked on the works of human history. He's contemplated the pleasures of the world. He couldn't find satisfaction in any of that. And finally, he lifts his eyes above the sun, above the earth, right? Life under the sun. He starts to look to God. And as he remembers God, he remembers there is a meaning to life. There is a greater purpose in life as he contemplates God. But now for the first time, Solomon is going to look, we could say, to his left, to his right, and he's going to, for the first time, consider the role that other human beings play in this struggle under the sun, in the struggle with life's vanity. What about other people? Where do our human beings, our fellow human beings, come into this struggle of vanity? Well, after three separate observations, I think the king's real conclusion is found in verse 9. And that is, two are better than one. And I want to show you how that is. The main thrust of this chapter would be that companionship will help us counter the vanity that is in this life. It will help us counter the vanity that's in this life. It won't completely eradicate it, but it will help us counter vanity. And the king illustrates four ways that companionship is necessary in this life because of all the vanity in this life. First, we need companions who will comfort us. That's verses 1 through 3. He says, verse 1, "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them." The oppressed are without comfort. I saw the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. Now, Solomon's talked about injustice in the court of law, and some commentators will then understand the king here is simply extending his discussion on injustice from chapter 3 into chapter 4. But others believe that the king is really drawing more attention to the fact that those who are being oppressed here are without anyone to comfort them. They are lonely. That's the idea. So the main focus is not on injustice, but the loneliness people experience in a corrupt society. You know, people in our country will say things like, "I'm oppressed. I'm part of the oppressed class," because they don't make a certain amount of money. They don't make as much money as the next guy. Or maybe they don't get paid as much for doing something that, frankly, anybody in society could do. But I believe the acts of oppression here that Solomon has in mind are more like the merciless tyrannies of ancient empires. This would be real oppression. More recently, we could imagine in our minds some oppressive communist dictatorship, where people are literally stripped of their land, of their belongings, of all their rights, their very right to life, at the whim of some tyrant. And verses 1 through 3 are just inviting us to view a day in the life of people in such a society, a totalitarian regime where the strong just crush the weak. And you can read about acts of oppression like this to get an idea. I think Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote this three-volume set called The Gulag Archipelago, in which he records the atrocities of the Soviet Union that took place in these gulag camps. And it's terrible. And that is, I believe, more along the lines of what Solomon is talking about. People that are cut off from anyone and everyone, they have no one to comfort them because they are under the thumb of their cruel oppressors. And you'll notice that cruel oppressors, dictators throughout history, are very insecure people, right? They don't like anybody under them forming alliances. They don't want that because they fear an uprising. And so what do? They want to divide, to conquer. They want to keep people from having anyone to consolidate with, to comfort them. And that's why in communist countries even today, family ties, religious ties, whatever ties you have, are not as important as ties to the state. You must be loyal to the state, to the dictator. So the oppressed are not allowed anyone to comfort them. How terrible. But there's another cruel irony here for the oppressors also. The ones doing the oppressing, they are also without comfort, Solomon says. In verse 1, he says, "I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of the oppressors was power, but," take notice, "they had no one to comfort them." How terribly ironic. In a corrupt society, void of love and of trust and of goodwill, void of true companionship, no one's a winner, not even the ones on top. And Solomon observes two things about these oppressors. First, their power. It's impressive how much power some tyrants can come by. Some of these guys amass so much wealth, so much power in their dictatorships. And yet, more impressive here, is secondly their loneliness. That these people, with all this power on their side, at their disposal, have no one to comfort them. They take everything heart could wish from the masses they've enslaved, and yet for all their consolidation of power, Solomon says, they had no one to comfort them. These are people, these oppressors, these Joseph Stalins and Mao Zedongs and whoever, all these dictators across our world throughout history, are people that are also made in the image of God, and they cannot escape that inner craving that God designed them with for companionship. And so, ironically, the truth is no amount of power that these men, these dictators have, can secure the love they seek. The true companionship that they so deeply crave is something that cannot be obtained by the seizure of power. The oppressive dictators of this world pride themselves in power, but their quest for true comfort will elude them forever. And if they won't get it in this life, they certainly won't find it in the next without Jesus Christ. So verse 2, Solomon says, so I congratulate the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. What a bitter conclusion. What a bitter thing to say, and the word smack of satire. Look at verse 3. But better off than both of them. That is, we could say the person who is living under the sun in whatever condition without comfort, or the person who is just dead and has, therefore, nobody to comfort them. He says, better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. It would be better to have never lived than to go through life or to be without one to comfort you, Solomon is saying. Remember again that as we look at life and describe life under the sun, we're seeing a very grim perspective. Solomon's just telling you this is the way things are in our corrupt world. And he's saying, whether you're the one on the bottom being oppressed or you're the one on the top doing the oppressing, if you don't have somebody who truly cares about you and is a companion to you and to comfort you, he's saying, you're living a miserable life. And I think that this is an appropriate conclusion insofar as Solomon's giving us a poetic emphasis to this singular truth, and that is we all need a comforter. We all need a comforter. We all need a companion in life. You are going to suffer in life. You are going to experience oppression. That's part of the vanity that we've already looked at in the first three chapters. Our choice is not really whether or not to suffer. It is how to suffer. Will you suffer alone or will you suffer with others? Will you suffer alongside God's people? Will you know the comforter of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ sent? Will you know the comfort of his church? I think that's the question for us from these verses. So we need companions who will comfort us. Secondly, we're going to see from verses 4 through 6, we need companions as much as we need work. We need companions as much as we need something indispensable in society like work. Verse 4, he says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. You know, rivals prioritize work. People that are rivals are always just seeking to get above the next guy, get beyond the next person. They always prioritize their work, their success, their advancement in life or job or whatever they're seeking above people. That's what makes them, by definition, a rival. And this rivalry kills companionship. It kills the companionship we need. The rivalry between a man and his neighbors here is the very antithesis of the companionship which we need. And so instead of biting and devouring other people to just try to get ahead, keep ahead of the Joneses, the idea is we should be taking advantage of the greater gift, and that is friendship, that is companionship. You know, when I give our children a task to do, I'm reminded of this because it usually degenerates into fighting with each other over who gets to do what aspect of the chore. And that's their sinful nature. That's their competitive nature coming out. But they could be having fun. They could be helping each other. They could be using their skills to enjoy companionship. And so often they don't. It just becomes an all-out war, all-out strife. And that's just a microcosm of what our society is. It's people like us who haven't grown out of that. It's sinners like us acting out that rivalry, valuing things above people. And the king is saying, that all you're striving for in such a case, in your rivalry, whatever you're trying to secure by getting ahead of the next person, that is vanity. That is vanity and striving after wind. Well, somebody might say, well, so you suggest that Solomon then that I should just quit my laboring to outdo my neighbors and become idle? Is that what you're suggesting? So I should quit the rat race? I should just retire from the rat race and just become idle and twiddle my thumbs? Well, look at verse 5. Solomon anticipates this reaction to an opposite extreme. And so he next addresses that the alternative to laboring for more stuff is not laboring at all. The solution is not to abandon your work for idleness. Verse 5. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. The image of folding one's hands, you see this throughout Proverbs, is the image of one who won't work with his hands. It's a lazy man. It's the idle man, the sloth. And the result is that he consumes his own flesh. As one commentator put it, idleness is self-cannibalizing. You're destroying yourself. Over against both extremes here, letting your rivalry make you a workaholic and lose the joys of companionship, or abandoning your work altogether to become idle, the solution is really to keep work in its proper place. Keep things in their proper place. Keep your ambitions in their proper place. Verse 6, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. That's very well said. Here is God's word to the workaholic. Don't be a slave to your work. There's far more to life than money and what money can buy. The king is saying sometimes less is more. Less stuff, less advancement on the corporate ladder, and more time with what is most important in life, that is better. That is more valuable than simply giving all your life to the next paycheck. And so yes, we need to work. He's made that clear. We don't become idle, but we need companions as much as we need our work. And so work hard, but never prioritize things above people. Now, we need companions who will comfort us, we've seen. And we need companionship as much as we need work. But thirdly, Solomon will go on to say, we need companions with whom we can share our lives. That's verses 7 through 8. Wealth and success cannot substitute for companionship. Look at that in verse 7. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? Stop right there. These verses perhaps remind you of a certain character, maybe. You know, Charles Dickens' most famous literary character, Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a man who had all this money. He was very successful, financially speaking, a very productive man, a very hard-working man, but he was a very lonely man all the same. That was Scrooge. And while others may not realize it, this loneliness is a great disadvantage in anyone's life. The poet John Donne said, "No man is an island entire of itself." You know, he is very right. This is a great message, again, for people in our society that are bound to just become workaholics and just push, push, push for more money. But what Solomon is reminding us here is that there's more to life than climbing the corporate ladder, than big savings, than having a nicer car, a nicer house, nicer cushy retirements. People are important. Not things, not titles, not positions. People are most important. And you know what? That's just something to always remind ourselves of. It can become cliche, but we shouldn't leave a building like this without really letting people know how much they matter, because it might be the last time we get to see them. That is very true. It's very important. And yet we get distracted with the vain things of this life that don't really mean anything. So wealth and success cannot substitute companionship. Solomon's showing us that. But wealth and success without companionship is vain. It's empty. That's the end of verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. The king says there's great emptiness in simply doing all you can, giving all you can just for yourself. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, who is pouring all his life into his work and not into anyone else. He had no one with which to share his life. And Solomon says, that's vanity. That's a grievous task. You don't want to be like that guy. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that sometimes when you see something beautiful, like a beautiful scene, or maybe you hear, if you like music, you hear this beautiful song, this awesome song, or maybe you've watched an awesome movie, that we just all naturally desire to tell other people about it. We desire to share our experience of joy with other people. That is a natural phenomenon. That's not even unique to Christians. That is because God designed everybody in his image with a desire to share our joys. Just like God himself, our creator, desires to share his joys with us. We desire to share our joys with other people. So Solomon's saying, how vain, how empty, how meaningless to live a life where you don't share your joy with anyone else. That's a sad place to be. We need companions who will comfort us. We need companions as much as we need our work, and we need companions with whom we can share our lives. But fourthly, we need companions who will give us an advantage in life. That's verses 9 through 12. Solomon is basically giving us a summary or a conclusion here. You notice to this point, he's observed three things. That's how he begins verses 1 through 8. But in verse 9, he just simply says, two are better than one. I think he's giving us a real emphasis, a real conclusion here. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Companionship is better, he says, because there's a good return. There's a good profit. He identifies three advantages here for companionship. The first is that companions create more profit together. And that's meaningful because Solomon's already told us that one of the aspects of vanity in this life is that there's no profit. There's really no return from all our labor. And yet here, he says, two are better than one. With two, you can make a profit. I think this is the king's subtle way of saying that one of the ways in which we can counter vanity in this life, it isn't simply remembering our relationship with God, of course, but it is also taking advantage of the companions that he has made available to us in this life. And working together, we can be more effective. Actually, the term is called synergy, where two or more agents produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. That is a reason, by the way, that I believe we need another pastor, just like this church has historically had a team of elders, a team of pastors, because there will be a greater profit, there will be a greater return in our labor for the Lord. Two are better than one, Solomon says, because companions create more profit together. But secondly, companions offer help in time of need. Verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will help up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. You know that old commercial where this lady falls and she says, help, I've fallen, I can't get up, right? Well, I'm told that that was originally a serious commercial, was making a serious message. But it's actually since then become the brunt of 1,000 jokes. That's the only way I know about it. The reality is all of us will fall. And we will find ourselves at times where we can't get ourselves back on our feet. And that may be because life simply knocks you down with circumstances. Maybe you trip over something in life. Maybe somebody pushes you intentionally. But we're going to be hurt. We're going to find ourselves on the ground, on our back, unable to get up. And we will need another to help us. Now, there are some that will not like to admit that, but that is just part of your frail humanity, that you need others. You say, I go through life, I don't need anybody. I've not had anybody. Well, you're missing out on something because that's not God's design for you. That's not God's design for any human being. It's not good for man to be alone, but we need companions. We need help. This is where companionship comes in handy. He says, woe to the one who falls where there is not another to help him. He's saying the buddy system that we think just the kindergartners need, just the little kids. No, it will save your life. You need other people in your life, and woe to the one who is alone. So don't be proud as to reject companionship. Verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And I think the king is referring here actually to traveling in the desert. Did you know that even in the Arabian desert at night, it can get below freezing? It's incredibly cold at times. And the image here is that two travelers can keep warm, whereas one is alone. He has no one to help him. In verse 12, Solomon gives us a third advantage, that companions actually give strength to one another. They are stronger. Verse 12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Their strength in numbers. And I don't think I need to say more. That's self-explanatory. That's simple enough to understand. In verses 9 through 12 now, Solomon has given us the bottom line of his argument, I believe. Verses 13 through 16, we could view this as maybe a fifth reason that we need companions in this life of vanity. And that would be that we need companions who will give us wise instruction. That could be the sense. Or we might even say that this is sort of an epilogue, sort of a concluding illustration. Like many preachers will give you the message, and then they'll close with a story, an illustration. And if that's the case, the point of this illustration is at least this, that isolation is foolish. Cutting yourself off from other people is foolish. Let's look at verse 13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Solomon's challenging what was very popular thinking in his time, that the oldest and the king, the one who's on the top of society, both economically and maturity-wise, he's the wisest guy. He's the guy that has arrived. The old king, I could say, was the superior figurehead of ancient Near Eastern culture. And the poor lad, in contradistinction, was the lowest member of society. He was the most inferior member of an ancient Near Eastern society. And yet, in addition to age and wealth, Solomon introduces a third consideration, and that is wisdom. Wisdom, which he defines here as knowing how to receive instruction. He's informing us that age doesn't equal wisdom. Just having years behind you doesn't make you wise. Just having money and wealth behind you isn't all there is to life. But he says this poor young boy is better than an old king who won't listen to instruction. Ultimately, a king who no longer sees his need for companions, no longer sees his need for other people. But he says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I got my mind made up. And he isolates himself. I don't have time to get into all the interpretive idiosyncrasies in this passage. It's unique, it's complex. But verse 14, he says, for he has come, that is allegedly this poor lad who becomes a old king who is no longer listening to instruction, he, the same, has come out of prison to become king. He's giving you the background of this story. Even though he was born poor in his kingdom. And I have seen, verse 15, all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. He's saying it's like this one who was a poor lad who becomes king by whatever incredible fortune. He no longer remembers his need for others and companionship. But in his pride, in his older age, in all his wealth, he isolates himself. And he is therefore a fool. And here comes the second lad along, and in the same position as the first, he's poor, he's a nobody, but guess what? He listens to people, and everybody throngs to him. Everybody throngs to him. Kind of like people thronging to David rather than Saul. And the basic point is that isolation will bring your ruin, whereas humility that recognizes a need for others, for the instruction of others, that will exalt you in due time. Solomon does go on to give us this characteristic conclusion that this too is vanity and striving after wind. We've seen that in life, vanity is inescapable. You can't get away from all of the vanity there is in life. You will experience it. And yet Solomon has been giving us ways to deal with it. We must remember God. We must be content with the portion he's given us and make the most of what God has given us. And you know what? We also need to remember companions. We need to remember, we're not an island to ourselves. We need to take advantage of the other people that God has made available to us. Take advantage of their companionship, that is. So, Pastor, how can I find, or where can I find companions that will comfort me, that will give me fulfillment, that can give me these advantages this text describes and will give me wisdom? Well, there's a couple companionships that I can't afford to neglect mentioning here. First of all, companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's an obvious one for all of us, that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if you ever find yourself in a time where you are cut off from everyone, Christ has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That is of great encouragement, that Jesus is always there for his people. He is not ashamed, as the author of Hebrews said, to call us his brothers. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, that he calls the Comforter to be with us at all times. But I think there's another companionship that we must mention here, and that is companionship with Christ's church. Because the church is the family that all of us need. The church is the family that maybe many of us never had. It is the family for all who are in Christ Jesus. Don't journey through life lonely. Don't journey through life fighting sin on your own, because you don't have to, and you ought not to be, because God has given you his church, his people, for this reason, to keep you company, to help you. So let us take advantage of the companionship which God has made available to us in this life under the sun. Let's pray.